We're going to be in, let's see, 2 Timothy chapter 4 this evening. So I encourage you to take your Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Talking to Brother Gale before the service, we were talking about these screens, and you know, it was when we got the screens in the church. And if you were here before the screens, I was one of those people like, well, what do we need screens for? You know, they are helpful for videos and for song lyrics and things like that, but it's always kind of a curiosity to me why I'm on the screen, why there needs to be three of me, because I don't think anybody has any trouble seeing me in the sanctuary. And I said jokingly, you know what we should do? We should use the camera up here and put you guys on the screen, maybe just spotlight someone periodically throughout the message. You know, you don't like that, huh? No, I didn't think so. But, you know, it would be fun. It'd be fun if we could have folks that are at home. They could turn on their cameras, and we could tune in and see what they're doing. We could see Peggy and Jody, and we could see the householders. I know they would get a kick out of it. That would be a blessing, those folks that can't be here with us. But they're with us here in spirit, and we miss them, and they're watching right now, and they get to be a part of this as well. So here we are in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse number 1, where the Bible reads, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned on to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let us pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for this time in your word. Now we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate its truth to our hearts. And as we give ourselves over to you by your power, you would transform us through your word, your truth, and allow us to see it become a reality in our lives. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we have here is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. And we can see here that he's earnestly charging Timothy, his dearly beloved son in the faith, to remain diligent, to remain faithful to the ministry of the Word of God. And as one reads this passage, we can't help but feel the gravity and the urgency and the tenderness behind these words. There's no doubt about it. Paul loved Timothy. No one else, he says, was as like-minded in faith and service. There was no man Paul trusted more to stand in his place and help shepherd the churches that God had allowed him to plant. And so with these words, Paul wants to prepare Timothy for the days and weeks and months and years to come. For two things are apparent to Paul. First, we notice there's a time coming when the preaching of the pure word of God would not be tolerated by men. A time when men would turn away from the truth and turn to false teachers and false teaching. Second, Paul understands that, well, his time on earth was drawing to a close, and that he needed to pass the torch of his ministry on to this young pastor. So Paul wants Timothy to be prepared, to be prepared for these events and for the trials and challenges that would come along with them. And in preparing him, Paul reminds Timothy of the importance of his faith, of the enabling of God's Holy Spirit in his life, of the grace that is available in Christ Jesus, and specifically here, of the responsibility of stewardship that Timothy has regarding the Word of God. Now, time and again in this epistle, Paul exhorts Timothy to hold fast to the truths of God's Word, to proclaim those truths. But in order for Timothy to do this, obviously he must know and understand those truths. In chapter 3, Paul reminds Timothy that he does have a firm foundation in God's Word. You could see it here, perhaps if you just need to turn a page or so, maybe not. But in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, notice it says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You see, Timothy had learned the scriptures. He learned them first from his mother and his grandmother, and then later had them more fully expounded by the Apostle Paul. But Paul wants to make it clear to Timothy that his education is not complete, that learning and growing in God's Word and in God's way doesn't end after a certain number of years, but rather is a continuing endeavor. And that study is just as much a part of the ministry of the Word as preaching and teaching. So you can't have the one without the other. Paul emphasizes this truth in chapter 2. Notice chapter 2. It's a verse that's probably has been memorized by many of you. It's one of the ones I know that I memorized early on. Chapter 2, verse 15. We teach it to the kids as well here at the church. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is Paul's charge to Timothy. And know that Paul lived that charge in his own life too. Consider in his letter to the Philippians, Paul makes it a point to share his personal testimony of the fact that he hadn't arrived anywhere yet. In other words, that his education wasn't complete. He hadn't attained full spiritual maturity. No, Paul knew that as long as he was in this flesh, he would always be pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knew that as long as he lived on this earth, he would always be striving towards that spiritual maturity, to that closeness to the Lord Jesus, to that Christ-likeness that God wanted in him. And he embraced that. And Paul pursued that with unmatched enthusiasm, because every bit of learning, every bit of growth brought him that much closer to the Lord Jesus. Even as he wrote this final letter to Timothy, even as he sat in some, damp, dark Roman prison, even as he faced his own impending execution, Paul still yearned to learn and to grow. In imploring Timothy to come to him in Rome, notice the request that Paul makes of him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, where he says, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, Timothy, when you come to me, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Now, it is true, it is conjecture on our part to assume what these books and parchments were, because it's not described for us here. Now, some of these things might have been copies of his own letters. Some of these things might be the materials with which he would need to write. But knowing Paul, I don't think it would be a stretch in any way, shape, or form to believe that some of what he is referring to here are copies of the scriptures. And, regardless, it is clear that Paul had more to read and to write and to study. Now, no one can say that the Apostle Paul wasn't a mature Christian. We certainly wouldn't say that. But even he felt the need to continue learning, and he wanted those books, he wanted those parchments, he wanted these materials in his hands so he could continue doing just that, regardless of what his circumstances were at that moment. We can think of any number of excuses not to get into the Bible in any particular day, right? It may be just we're just not feeling well that day. It may be that we just feel that we're too busy that day or too stressed out, that our plate is too full, okay? But if this man could sit in that prison in the situation and conditions that he was in and still want these things. Because in even in the light of the truth that his life was very likely coming to an end very soon, he still wanted that. He still wanted that opportunity. Paul would write to the Romans, of course, in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." That is enthusiasm. You see, Paul knew that even if he had 100 lifetimes, he could never fully discover all the blessed truths within God's word. He could never truly uncover all the blessed riches that were from and about God. You see, we can never know the scriptures too well. We can never know God well enough. But it is our pleasure and it is our privilege as his children to keep delving into his riches, to learn more and more about him, to learn more and more about Jesus, our Savior. As his children, he has commanded us all to study. We looked at that verse. And so as part of our stewardship of the word, we are all to remain students of his truths for life. I'd like you to hold your place here. We'll be coming back to here in just a little bit. Let's turn to the Old Testament book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 7. Turn quite a ways back towards, back the front of your Bible. We'll get into Ezra, Ezra chapter 7. If you find Nehemiah or 2 Chronicles, you'll find that it's right in the middle. As part of our stewardship of God's word, every Christian needs to be students of the principles of the words of God. And this purpose of our study is twofold: change and growth. Change and growth, right? Because God wants us to conform to the image of his son, doesn't he? All right, that's declared for us in Romans chapter 8. And for us to conform into the image of Christ, in order for us to be more like Jesus today and tomorrow and the next day, that's going to require change, isn't it? Because I'm speaking for myself personally, I've got a long way to go, right? And that was even Paul's point. He still had a long way to go. You and I still have a long way to go. So let's not give up and say, "Lord, this is as far as I can go. This is as much like Jesus as I can be." Because God's saying, "No, that's not true. You still have life in your body. Your heart is still beating. I'm still allowing you to continue in this world. You can still get closer to me and enjoy all the blessings that come from that." There can be no genuine spiritual growth apart from inner change. And we find a wonderful example of this spiritual growth process outlined for us here in the life of Ezra. And that's why we've come here. Now, Ezra, as depicted in the Bible, is described as, I'm quoting here, "a ready scribe in the law of Moses." Ready is the key word there. It means diligent, skilled, knowledgeable. He was also says, a quote, "a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel." Quote, "a scribe of the law of the God of heaven." And all these things are referring to Scripture, you see. Ezra was a man who made the study of the Scriptures a major focus of his life. He's a man who had a passion for God's word and who knew that it was central to his spiritual growth. It's central to our spiritual growth. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, notice the Bible says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." We see here that Ezra, this man of God, this student of God, followed a three-phase process for spiritual growth. Don't we love that? Baptist preachers love that, don't they? I'm not known for my three-point messages, or, you know, some people have more points, but that's usually the bare minimum, right, for points in a sermon. Well, there's biblical support for that. God is so wonderful and so gracious in making things clear for us in Scripture. It is not complicated, right? Not only has he given us the beauty of the language of the King James Bible so that we can have this imprinted in our hearts in such an amazing way, okay? But he explains the truths that he wants us to know and to grasp and to live by in very clear terms and in very clear ways. The three-phase process that we have here are the three key words. We can argue there's another one. We'll talk about that in verse number 10. And they are seek, do, and teach. If you're an underliner of your Bible, that would be some good words to underline in this particular verse. Seek, do, and teach. Of course, we begin by seeking God's word. We cannot effectively obey and teach the Bible until we know it. And not just know it, but know it in a very real and personal way. That's the difference, isn't it? Right? When you think of our entire relationship with God, it's a personal relationship. We didn't enter into this new life that Christ has given us through a head knowledge of who Jesus is and what Jesus had done, of who God is and what God has done. No, it's through a personal response to God's truth. In faith saying, Lord Jesus, first and foremost, I trust you to save me. To save me from hell. To save me from spiritual death for all of eternity. That's a relationship. That's the basis of the relationship that we have with Christ. Because he loved us so much to die for us. And then extended that gift of life to us. And all we had to do was receive it by faith. And so that was the beginning of our personal relationship with God. And it continues. And so as we read the scriptures, it needs to be personal. As we endeavor to see them applied to our lives, it needs to be personal. Look, I understand there are a lot of issues in my life that need to be taken care of. But first and foremost, you need to take care of yours. And I need to do the same. Because if I'm not right with the Lord, if I'm not walking with the Lord, I can't help anyone else. I can't be a blessing or encouragement to anyone else. And so God's working in me, and God's working in you, and God's working in you, and we need to take that work personally. It begins by taking our relationship with him personally, and then it follows by taking his word personally. We need to allow God's word to penetrate our hearts and permeate our lives. Psalm 119, verse 11 reads, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That was the very first verse, I think, that I memorized as a new Christian when I was being discipled here at this very church. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It reminds me that when I'm making a wrong choice or I've got myself into a bad spot or if I'm about to get into one of those situations, I need to remember something God has told me. And the more of Scripture that we allow into our heart, the more we'll hear from God in those moments of temptation or those moments of trial, those moments of discouragement. And we'll hear from God, and he will help us in that moment, won't he? God's word needs to find a home in our hearts, needs to fill every corner of our hearts, right? That's the ideal state. Now, we notice that Ezra had prepared his heart. That would probably be the other key word that I would point out in this verse. He had prepared it to seek and to do and to teach. In other words, he had purposed in his heart to diligently seek after God's word. And it stemmed from the purposeful, the dedication or commitment to the relationship that he had with God, right? Everything that we do. Our approach to scriptures, our approach to life, our approach to relationships, our approach to ministries, everything that we should do should be colored by the fact of our relationship with our God through Christ. Amen? Because if it's not, then we're just going off doing our thing. Even if it's wrapped in godly wrapping paper. You understand? Ezra had prepared his heart. His mind and his will were bent on acquiring the knowledge that God had to offer him because he loved God. Because God loved him first. That's a good place to start, isn't it? He prepared his heart to receive God's word. He ensured that it was open, that it was ready, that it was attentive, that it was sensitive to what God was going to teach him. We need to approach our study of God's word in that way. Otherwise, it's just like approaching any other book. We're not going here for entertainment, although it certainly is a joy to read, right? We're not going here for distraction, right? We're going here to hear from God and be changed by God. And our heart needs to be prepared for that. Because we get inundated by so much noise in the world and so much things being directed at us through so many different channels. that our heart becomes rather hard. It becomes cynical. It becomes rather closed. You can't let everything in this world into your heart. God forbid you shouldn't. But when it comes to approaching this book and our relationship with this God, our God, our hearts need to be prepared for that, ready for that, right? That's the goal of our music ministry, isn't it, General George? In preparing our hearts, because of the hymns that are selected have purpose, because they have biblical, scriptural meaning, truth that should engender in us, that should kindle a fire within us to want to grow closer to our Lord, to hear from Him, to receive His truth, to be transformed. Once the Word of God then is placed in our hearts, it's allowed in our hearts, it should be allowed to diffuse through our thoughts and actions, right? God's truth can then truly permeate our lives and change us. But it's not going to get into any of our hearts by osmosis, right? In other words, it's just not going to seep in there if I press it against my forehead. No, a person has to choose. You have to choose. I have to choose to seek God's Word, to pick up the Bible and to study it. And you know what? With the access that we have to the Bible in this country, in this day, in this age, we are totally without excuse when we fail to read it. Luke chapter 12, verse 48, the Lord Jesus says, speaking of stewardship, for unto whomever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. We do have God's revealed will for us right here at our fingertips, in print form, in digital form as well. In a country where we are still free to have it and to read it. That's not true everywhere. So in this, much has been given to us as Americans, entrusted to us. And the Lord is actively interested in what we do with that. We will be without excuse if we are found to have squandered the opportunities that God has given us to seek and to learn His Word. Well, Ezra had God's Word and he sought out the truths in it, but he didn't stop there. He also obeyed it, looking at chapter 7, verse 10 again. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. It's not enough simply to know the Bible, is it? We have a responsibility to live it. James chapter 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word. Doers, there's another word to underline if you haven't already. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We can hear a lot of God's word. We do get to hear a lot of God's word, and we're faithful to be at the services here in particular. That is obviously the focus. You know, Jesus is the focus. His word is what we're communicating here at Open Door. So we get to hear it. But how much of it are we doing? In Matthew chapter 21, the Lord Jesus tells a parable of two sons. And he does so with the intent of showing the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, the elders who at that time professed to obey God by adhering to certain outward observances, but who did not actually fulfill or do the true will of God. Matthew chapter 21, I'll read it to you, beginning with verse number 28. Jesus says, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he, that first son, said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. And he, the man, came to the second son and said, likewise. And he, the second son, answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. So the first son initially refused to go, but afterwards he has a change of heart and he chose to obey his father. While the second obediently answered, I go, sir. That was the right answer, wasn't it? But he never actually went. And Jesus follows up this parable with a question to those religious leaders that were gathered around him. And he asked them, and I'm paraphrasing, which one of these boys did the will of his father, the one who talked about doing it, or the one who actually did it? It wasn't the words that counted, was it? No, it was the actions. Yeah, that one son said he wasn't going to go. But then he did. The other son said he would, and he didn't. It's just akin to what we hear there in the book of James about being doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, this is God's expectation of us. We need to make sure that we're not only seeking God's will in His Word, but we're doing it, we're carrying it out in our daily lives. And understand, when I say that, I don't mean that that is all on you. Because when God requires, God provides. And when He says, I want you to do this, God is saying, and I'm going to empower you to do it. All you have to do is have a willing spirit and by faith say, yes, sir, and be committed to seeing that done in your life. And yes, you need to exercise the free will that God has given you to make those choices that move you in the right direction. But it's God who's going to be moving you along and empowering you and sustaining you and lifting you up when you fail and teaching you when you fail to make you stronger day by day, year by year. Our stewardship of the word is to learn it and to live it. With that being done, we then have a responsibility, notice, to teach it. To teach it to others. Now, there could be a breakdown anywhere along that trail, right? There could be times when we just don't seek God's word. There certainly could be times when we're just not doing God's word. But certainly there's probably a pretty dramatic drop-off when it comes to teaching God's word. Right? Teaching God's word. You might think, well, I'm not a teacher. That's not my role. That's not my responsibility. That's not my calling. That's not my passion. Well, I'm telling you here and now that God's saying, yes, it is. Now, that may not be in a formal setting, right? That may not be a particular gifting you have, but understand that it is something that God is requiring and desiring that we all do. And that means He will provide the grace and the ability to do just that. That responsibility to pass on the blessings we have received through our own continued spiritual growth. And quite frankly, as we do follow that up and do and teach, it just accelerates our spiritual growth all the more. It certainly does. It certainly does. And that's why I'm saying that there can be a breakdown in that process, especially right there, right? Because it does take an extra level of trust. It takes an extra burst of faith to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to be an example. I'm going to be a teacher. I'm going to share what You've done in my life with others so that they can benefit from it. Right? It starts there. As simple as sharing the testimony of your salvation. That's the first step. And I know we're putting this hand in hand with witnessing, but it is part of that as well. Because as we direct people to Christ and pray that they will receive Christ, then we begin to have relationships with these people because that's what God wants. He says He brings us together as iron sharpens iron so that we can strengthen, so that we can edify one another. But if we're not doing that, then we're failing in our responsibility. We're letting other people down and we're actually harming ourselves in the process. We're missing out. We're here in Ezra. Let's just turn back a few pages, in fact, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. It's just a few pages to the left. Excuse me. Second Chronicles chapter 34 is the record or the account of King Josiah. Now, King Josiah, amongst other things, repaired the previously neglected temple of God. It had fallen into disrepair. People weren't taking care of it. People didn't care. But King Josiah did. And he began to turn those things around. And while men were working to repair the temple, they found, well, what's called the book of the law given by Moses. What is that? That is scripture, right? That is the inspired word of God that was given to Moses and penned by him. Now, many believe that this is in particular the book of Deuteronomy. That would make sense. That it's somehow been lost over the years. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, notice in verse 14. Which reads, and when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king. and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers, into the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. He realized that something tragic has happened. Something has tragically happened to the people of Israel. And he's responding to it as he would respond to mourning, to great distress. Verse 20, and the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Uzziah, servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. Notice, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. You see, when King Josiah had heard the word of the Lord, he realized how greatly God's people, the generations before him, had failed to live by God's law. Now notice what this knowledge motivated him to do. Jump down to verse 30. It says, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. Notice, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which were written in this book. This is the type of response that God's word should elicit in our hearts. For when we read it, and we recognize where we as a people are, or perhaps where we as a church are, but most importantly, where we as individuals are, in our relationship with the Lord through the adherence of his word, through those best and wonderful things that he has prescribed for us, and whether or not we're following him closely or following him from afar. And when we realize we are, it strikes us to our core. It hits us right in the heart. And when we realize how we have failed him who loves us above all things, who bestows grace upon us beyond measure, we say, no, no more. Lord, I am going to give myself and my life to you. And sometimes we have to do that. We have to renew that passion, that covenant with God. Because he has all of us. But have we given all of us to him? Josiah personally taught the people the word of God. And he personally committed to live according to God's word. And as a result, God sent great revival. That's how that begins. God sent great revival that had continuing effects all throughout Josiah's life. Notice verse 32, and he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it, the word of God. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And in all his days, they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. This is more than just a king saying, you're going to do this because I believe it's right. It's a king saying, look, we're going to do this because God says it's right. And them going, you're right. Yes, sir. And they enter into this with one accord, right? Because yes, he could have used his authority to try to impress it upon them. But if that were the case, then they would not have followed the Lord all of their days. They would not have followed the God of their fathers. Pastor Lay always said, a man persuaded against his will is of the same opinion still. We're not here to force anyone to do anything, right? But as children of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to encourage one another in the word. to say, here's what God says. This is who God is. This is how I'm going to respond. And challenging, encouraging, exhorting one another to do the same. This revival began with one man who found the word of God, who purposed to live by it, and who taught it to others. And in all of this, Josiah is an example for us today. Turning back to 2 Timothy chapter again, we can see that Paul gave Timothy this same solemn responsibility. 2 Timothy chapter 2, this time, notice in verse number 2. Excuse me, I'm in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2. He says, "And all the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses," and these are the things that Christ had committed to Paul, "the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You see, Paul had poured himself into Timothy. He invested precious time into teaching Timothy, and he did so because he found Timothy to be faithful. I praise God that I was found faithful enough for certain individuals to pour themselves into me, to pour the word of God into me, to strengthen and encourage me in the Lord and in His Word and in His way. I imagine that's been done for each and every one of us. I hope it has, because it's just a result of faithfulness that we've shown over our time as Christians. Well, Paul did that to Timothy, but then he instructed Timothy to do the same, you see. That's our responsibility, to teach other faithful people, that they may in turn teach others also, and who would continue the process. You see, learning and teaching must never cease. Just because, well, we don't do it just because it is a good thing to do. We do it because it is something we must do. Because it is according to the Lord's purpose, His plan and command. Of course, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, we have the beginning of the Great Commission where Christ said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye therefore and teach and disciple all nations. For share the gospel with them. Point them to Christ so that they can be saved. And then as they are saved, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them, discipling them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you," all those things that Christ has commanded us. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And that's when I was said, everyone has the power to do this. Because if you're saved, you have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the power of Jesus within you. And He says, "You go do this, and I will be with you, and I will empower you. All I'm asking is that you be faithful to invest in others what I've had others invest in you." Teaching others, discipling others, sharing the word of God to help equip others, that is part of Christ's commission to us all. So this makes the stewardship of the word of God personal to each and every one of us. It's not unique to scribes. It's not unique to kings or pastors or preachers. It's your stewardship and mine. And if we will commit ourselves to live or to learn and to live and to teach the Bible to others, God can and will do amazing things in people's lives. Now, everyone needs God's word. Everyone. So you'll never go wrong by sharing it with anyone. Okay? Most certainly, we need to invest our time and energies in those that are going to be faithful, saved people we're talking about here in this instance, saved people, Christians who are going to be faithful to do the same and carry that forward. But as we wrap up things here this evening, I want to point out that we have a particular responsibility to teach the Word of God to one group in particular. And it's important to me. And I hope it's important to you. I'll read to you from the book of Deuteronomy. It's the same book that we believe Israel lost and then was found. The same book that Josiah faithfully taught and followed. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." We are to diligently teach God's word to our children, and our grandchildren too. Deuteronomy 4:9 reads, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen," right? The things that God has revealed to them, that is revealed to us, "or lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." You see, amongst God's people, God's plan is for each generation to influence as many succeeding generations as possible. This is how faith can be perpetuated within a family. Now understand, I'm not saying that people do not have individual responsibility, accountability to respond to God's word. They do, and that includes our children and our children's children and so forth. But they need to be given the opportunity to respond. They need to see the words of God lived out in godly lives so it becomes real to them. And look, I understand this doesn't always take place as quickly as we would like it. But if you invest your time, efforts and energies, the power and the ability and the emotion and the knowledge, the wisdom that God has invested in you, and you pour it into the next generation, it can reap great rewards. Maybe not immediately, but maybe down the road. Think about your own testimony, for example. Were you saved the very first time someone shared the gospel with you? I think over my life, I would have to say no. But you know, a lot of times, I probably don't even remember that someone shared it with me because it didn't resonate with me at the time. Okay? Wasn't ready for it at the time. Certainly, I'd heard it. My family wasn't diligent in going to church, but I had attended church services. Did know folks that were Christians. So I knew who Jesus was, and I knew things that Jesus had done, right? But I didn't respond to that truth in those years. It took years and years later, right, for God to continue and accomplish the work in my life to bring me to that place where I could go, "Yes, Lord, I understand. Save me." Okay? But that took investment by a lot of people over a lot of different years. You never know, you know, where a person is in your life, where a child is in your home, or a grandchild, or other children that you might have in your life that you get to be a positive influence for Christ from. You never know where they're at in that stage of the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in their heart and life. But it could do amazing things and reap abundant fruit later on in their lives. But that will never happen if you don't take the time and opportunity to do so. Training our children in the ways of the Lord, of course, is commanded throughout Scripture. Proverbs 22:6 reads, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You see, that's the importance of this. Because the reality is, when just one generation fails in this responsibility, the results are devastating. We have already seen it at the time of King Josiah. We could see it again in Judges chapter 2. You can turn there if you have a mind to, Judges chapter 2. And Pastor Farley's been preaching through Judges, so you might have a placeholder in there to get you back there relatively quickly, right after the book of Joshua. Judges chapter 2 records just how this happens. The book of Judges, of course, does follow the book of Joshua, but the contrast between those two books is striking. Under Joshua, Israel crossed over the river into the promised land and experienced victory and freedom. But of course, here in Judges, Israel experiences defeat and oppression. Why? Well, because they had failed to be good stewards of what God had told them and of what God had shown them. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse number 7, the Bible says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which the Lord had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. See, while Joshua had lived, he led the Israelites to serve the Lord. But adults of the preceding that generation and preceding generations failed to teach their children the things of God, and as a result, those subsequent generations did not even know the Lord as they should. And then they forsook him to serve idols. They forsook him to serve the gods of the pagan peoples around him, the gods of the world. And that is how quickly our children and our grandchildren can be lost to the world. When we are not diligent, when we are not faithful to teach them the things of God, when we are not being the good stewards of the word that God wants us to be. You have influence in the lives of people around you. And most certainly that influence for Christ needs to be exerted in the lives of other adults that are in need. But let us not overlook our children. Today is Sanctity of Life Day. We're talking about the youngest of children, right? The pre-born children, and just standing up for them. You know, it occurred to me, it was Eden that asked me a question about what the video that we showed this morning was about. And I had to tell her it was about protecting babies, right? To put it in the most simplistic of languages. And it occurred to me, and she said, well, how do we do that? And I said, well, we have to make laws, right? We have to make amendments to a constitution, to a state constitution to protect them. And it occurred to me how awful of a thing it is that we have to institute laws to protect babies. How awful is it that we have to institute laws to protect children? And I know it goes on and on and on from there, but then I realized the depravity of the heart of man. And as Pastor Farley said many times recently, if we don't allow God to change us internally and to govern our lives according to His word and His will and His grace and His love and His truth, then we have to have laws imposed upon us to constrain us, because there is nothing that man wouldn't do. I appreciate the influences that so many of you have had on the lives, not only my children and my family personally, but the children of this church. And for years, or maybe a long time, maybe a short time, have influenced them for Christ, have shown the love of Christ, have shared the truth of Christ with them. And look, I understand at the end of the day, at some point they're going to make their own decision about their relationship with the Lord and their commitment to that relationship. And sometimes we don't see it in them as strongly as we hope and pray for. But we never lose hope, because we know that which has been invested in them can bring forth fruit in the future. And we pray that it will, if it isn't already. But like I said, that fruit can never abound if we don't take the time and opportunity to share these truths and this love with them. And that is a great place to start. Amen. This book has been given to us for a purpose, not simply to admire it, but to know it, to live it, to share it with others, so that others can do the same, to help, to teach, to help, to challenge others, so the lost can be saved through faith in Christ. And so we can continue to grow more like Christ, so that we can all live by faith and serve God in faith and glorify God by our faith and help the next generation to do the same. Amen. Well, we're going to have a brief time of invitation. I'm going to invite Miss Amanda and General George to come up for that as we wrap up things this evening. Maybe you have a decision to make. I know I do, you know, and this is not obviously new to me. It's not new to most of you either, these passages of Scripture, this truth that we're communicating. But it's one we have to touch base with on a regular basis, because it can slip away so quickly. So quickly with all the different things that are going on in our lives. We need to remember the power of this book, the power of God that's been invested in this book, and how it can change our lives and the lives of others. And we need to commit ourselves to seek it and to live it and then to share it, to teach it as well. So maybe we have a decision about that. Maybe we have a decision about something else. But whatever is on your heart this evening, I pray that you'll respond to God with an open heart, seeking His will and His best for your life.